This week I'm venturing back into Matthew's Gospel, to the 12th chapter of Matthew, verses 33 through 37. And this week the title is, There's No Convenient Vipers Either. No Convenient Vipers Either. Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Verse 33 reads like this. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your works you will be justified, and you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, Lord, we do thank you. We thank you, Father, that you saw fit to give us this place that we might gather together. We thank you, Lord, for each individual that has come to this place today, for all the activities that are taking place here. We pray, Lord, it is our heart's desire that each one of these activities would lift you up, allow your glory to be revealed unto us. Father, that is all that we stand in need of, a closer relationship with you, Lord Jesus. For you are our only hope. We have no other. We have nothing else upon which to stand and which to place ourselves, Lord, except upon the gospel that you've given us, the gospel of grace. Father, you've made a way where there was no way. You've made a way for us to spend eternity with you. Lord, we are yours. We pray we always be found as such, and that this place always be your place, to your glory and your honor. Lord, we pray for each one that's here this morning. Lord, as I said, that you'd be lifted up, but also that your will would be done in each one of our lives. Each one of our lives, Father. I pray we would not leave as we came, but that we'd leave closer to you. More like the vessel that you've appointed us to be. First of all, Lord, I pray each one of us would know you as our Lord and Savior. That's the utmost importance. But Lord, that each one of us would also have a heart to serve you, and that we would leave this place doing just that, serving you as your vessels that you've appointed unto this time. Lord, may we never forget that. You are in control. You are on the throne this morning. Nothing has changed. Lord, let us be the people you've called us to be. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I talked about there not being any convenient Christians. This week I'm kind of going a different direction. There's no convenient vipers either. Now there were others in the crowd, I'm sure, but the brunt of Jesus' remarks here in the scripture we just read was directed at the Pharisees who were in the crowd, at the ones who were known as God's people. Because in verses 22 and 23, Jesus had healed a blind, mute, demon-possessed man. Blind, mute, demon-possessed man. He had a lot against him, didn't he? And Jesus had healed him. And in amazement, the crowd asked, could this be the son of David? When they saw this miraculous thing happen right in front of them, people started looking at Jesus a little differently, didn't they? He must be the Messiah. He must be who he said he was. Verse 24, apparently, because they were feeling threatened, the Pharisees replied, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." So in verses 25 and 27, Jesus first explains how a house divided cannot stand. And then he asked, if he's casting out demons by Beelzebub, whom do their sons cast them out by? And then he proclaims, their own sons will be their judges. Do you ever wonder what ours will think of us? You know, as we walk through this life, we all leave footprints, don't we? We all leave things that we've touched. Sometimes we make those things better. Sometimes we don't. One thing's for sure, though, we do leave footprints. We do leave tracks where we go. Do you ever wonder what our children and what our grandchildren will look back at and say about us? Will they look back and will they be proud that we stood in such an important time in our world's history? Or will they look back and think that we dropped the ball? Kind of free, I guess. That just came to me this week as I was preparing. I really wonder, when Jesus said this to the Pharisees, and he asked and told them that their sons would be their judges, and they were. We know that they were. It really made me wonder about ours. What will ours think of us? Then Jesus warns those Pharisees that were in attendance, and maybe even us here today. I won't say us Pharisees here today, but us here today. In verse 28, that if he was casting them out by the Spirit of God, and he was, then they needed to understand that surely the kingdom of God had come upon them. They were that generation, weren't they? Just as we are this generation today. Verse 29, Jesus offers proof when he asks, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? He did that so that they would understand that he was exactly who he said he was. That's why he was able to do the things he did. The proof that the kingdom and the king had come was found both in his ability to bind Satan and Satan's demons and in his ability to set those who were bound by them free. That is still the proof today of who he is and that he is exactly who he said he is. Then in verse 30, Jesus explains, he warns really, dependent upon our perspective, but I see it as a warning, that he who is not with me, Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. I already spoke about last week's message, but if you were here, I'm hoping you remember it. I pray you do. There really isn't any such thing as convenient Christians, is there? They don't exist. Either we are with Jesus or we are not. Either we are saved or we are not. There's no middle of the road. There's no kind of saved. There's no kind of a Christian. The church, Christendom, needs to understand that. We need to understand it desperately. We can't kind of be like a Christian on Sunday morning and kind of like the world on Monday morning. We can't be kind of Christians. We either belong to Jesus Christ and he is our Lord and Savior, or he's not. Jesus said here, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Now, if you've been around church very long, you've seen that happen. You've seen people, I'm trying to say it in a way where I'm not judging, but there's almost no way to say it. You've seen people that were living lives that were being a tree that wasn't bearing any fruit that they were supposed to be bearing, any fruit that a Christian would bear. You've seen them cause problems time and time and time again. And scatter. You've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must understand. We either are Christians. We either belong to Jesus Christ and our life is no longer our own, or we don't belong to Jesus Christ. That's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God says. That's what the Holy Spirit rings true in our hearts. We either belong to him or we don't. We can't kind of belong to him. We either are his or we're not. In this time that we're in, we need to be his. The world needs us to be his. All right. Finally, in the greatest explanation and maybe the strongest warning of all, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Scary stuff, isn't it? When I first came to Christ, I was just a little babe in Christ. Along about the same time, I went from Matthew to Mark, and I said, is it just going to tell the same story over and over? I knew nothing about God's Word. Back then, when that was me, and I read this, I was concerned. I worried that the devil might somehow trick me into committing in what we call in Christendom, or have come to call, the unpardonable sin. I was afraid that he was going to trick me into doing that. It's funny how we can look back and see how we were and realize how much I didn't know. I guess it's more of that leaning on and looking to the way which seems right to us. When we're young in Christ, we really don't know much of any other way, do we? And it takes a while to overcome that. It takes a while to grow out of that leaning on our own understanding, looking to that way which seems right to us, knowing that God's ways aren't our ways, that his ways are so wonderful, they're past our finding out. The only way we can discover his ways or follow his ways or come to know his ways is through him, through his Spirit. As I endeavor to study to show myself approved, we need to do that. As the Holy Spirit gave me understanding, I came to realize. First of all, I came to realize that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Okay? As long as I'm looking to him and following him, Satan's not going to trick me into anything. Secondly, I came to realize the unpardonable sin isn't so much about what we've done or what we do or have done as it is about what we haven't done or we don't do. It's clear as mud, right? Inasmuch as the only unpardonable sin is the one we don't or won't ask pardon for, right? Christ died for all of our sins, right? There's none of us that have, by our own merit, are going to even catch a glimpse of heaven's glory. The only reason or way any one of us is ever going to see heaven is through Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. We have no other hope. That makes it really easy because we're not very good and we need Jesus Christ. It also makes it very hard because we're not very good. And we're kind of hard-headed, and we like kind of doing things our own way, don't we? But the truth is, the only unpardonable sin is the one that we don't ask pardon for. If you're lost, and as we said last week, not many of us came to Christ the first time, did we? I was at that little Pentecostal church, and that little sharp Pentecostal preacher grabbed me by the hand and was trying to pull me out of that pew, and I could have stayed where I wanted to. But I didn't want to embarrass him or me both and make a big spectacle, so I went with him. But when I got up there with him and he started praying and telling me what to say, and I started saying it because I didn't want to make a spectacle. I just wanted it to be over and let me back to my pew. The Holy Spirit started speaking to my heart, and I felt his presence. But I didn't say yes. I didn't. Looking back now, it terrifies me. Looking back now, I realize that all that garbage I went through, I didn't have to go through. That God had spoke to my heart then, when I was like 13, 14 years old, and going to church because of the pretty girls. But I could have come to Christ then. And I could have been spared all those stupid, ugly scars and all that garbage that's in my heart and mind like it is now. But I didn't. Not long after that, like many of us did when we were teenagers, I did some really stupid things that almost took my life. Had they had taken my life, that would have been the unpardonable sin in my life. That would have been unpardonable because I had an opportunity. The Spirit spoke to my heart and I said no. Had I lost my life when I came off of that motorcycle at 60 miles an hour and rolled 2 football fields down the highway, if somebody had run over me and I'd lost my life, I'd have split hell wide open. I believe it with all of my heart. The only unpardonable sin is the one that we won't ask pardon for. Or again, if you were here last week, and I pray you were, the sin that Governor Felix committed when he was afraid. And he said, I'll talk to you again at a convenient time. In other words, and in case you weren't here last week, we blaspheme the Holy Spirit when we ignore His prompting, when we deny His conviction, when we refuse to accept the forgiveness that's offered through the sacrifice and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When we deny His existence, when He's speaking to our heart, when He's working in our mind, and we say no. We say no. And even then, and this part I don't pretend to understand because only God knows. I don't understand why God came back and worked in my life again. I do know one thing. I knew God knew exactly what I was going to say as a teenager, and I knew exactly what He knew exactly what I was going to say when I was 33 years old. He knew all of it beforehand. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So it wasn't a surprise to Him. So I'm okay with only Him knowing it. Even then, that blasphemy isn't final. It isn't eternally set, if you will, until the moment we breathe our last breath. Or until that moment when Jesus' splitting of that eastern sky finds us lost in our sin. As I understand God's word, when that sky splits and He shoots across it, it's too late. At that moment, we either are Christians and we belong to Him, or we are forever eternally separated from Him. Scripture tells us a lot about hell. We know that the fire quencheth not. It burns all the time. It just continues to burn. Our flesh, or we just burn. We don't ever burn up. The worms, they say, don't ever get full. They just continue to fill. It's a terrible, terrible thought. It's black. Terrible thought. But the most terrible thought about hell to me is being forever separated from a God and a Savior who loved you so much that He died in your place. He put on this garbage we call flesh and became one of us. And He paid the penalty for us. And we blaspheme when we don't accept what He's done. That's going to be the worst part about hell. Because when He splits that sky, everybody's going to know He's real. Scripture tells us everybody's going to bow down. Ain't nobody going to look up at the sky and say, I wonder what that is. Everybody's going to know. The creation is going to know that the Creator is here to set all things right. And it will be too late. Imagine that thought throughout all eternity. That He did this for me and I didn't do anything about it. I didn't accept it. To me, that's the worst part. That's the worst part. And again, as I said last week, praise God. Praise God that His mercy is long-suffering. Amen? Praise God that He saw fit to save a wretch like me and you. Praise God that He gave us enough faith that we said yes. That He finally made it an offer that we couldn't refuse. And we didn't. But we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to be the vessels He's appointed us to be. Vessels that allow Him the lordship of our life. that we do and say and go where He tells us to go. That's the time we're living in, church. That's why this place is half empty or better. Because that's the time we're living in. It's the time He told us about. We're there. We're there. We need to be God's people. If I were to ask this morning, it seems like I've done this recently, I'm not sure. I looked back through all my sermons and I couldn't find it, but it seems like I have. If I were to ask this morning for Scripture in the effort to explain to the world why His mercy is so long-suffering, what would we offer? There are no doubt many other examples in God's words that are just as good as these two, but I think there aren't any that are any better, and certainly none as well known as John 3:16 and 17. We all agree? Do we also agree? It seems like I've done this recently. I don't know why. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I don't think there's a better example. There's a lot of as good, but nothing as any better example of God's long-suffering mercy to us. That's what God wants. That's why He came, so that we could be saved, so that we could once again be His, that we could spend eternity with Him. We'd also agree, I think, that Jesus' earthly life exemplified that beautiful picture of God's grace and mercy that we see in these two verses. Here's the question. Do we see that same beautiful picture here in Matthew 12? Look at verses 33 through 35 again. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. Why is Jesus giving these Pharisees such a hard time? You know, honestly, if you look through the gospel accounts, you'll see that's the only people He ever gave a hard time. Was the people that were the established church at the time. Everybody else He showed mercy and grace, didn't He? But to them who were supposed to know better, what does it say? To him who much is given? Luke 12:48. He who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. The Pharisees were called to explain, to expound, and even to represent God's word to God's people. That was the calling upon their lives. Aren't Christians called to do the same? You've all heard somebody say, you might be the only Jesus someone will see today. It's the truth, isn't it? Now, maybe you were different than me. Maybe you spent time in God's Word. I didn't. When I was lost, I knew little of God's Word. Every time I tried to open it, it was usually a King James Version, and I couldn't understand it, and I just lay it down. My grandma impressed me. She had it around all the time. It was open all the time. The preachers were on the radio all the time. Grandma was living it all the time. But I never did. I didn't find it in here. I found it in Grandma. She was sometimes the only Jesus I ever seen during the day. Christians are called to be that, aren't we? We're called to be living examples of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Jesus has saved us, if we know Him as our Lord and Savior, that's the calling upon our life. We are to say, as Paul does, Life is no longer my own. I've been crucified with Christ. When we become His, when we become born again, we are crucified with Christ. The life we live is no longer our own. They were called to represent God's Word to God's people, to be the example. We're called to be the same. But if you and I are living our lives according to our own way, our own understanding, ignoring His Spirit's prompting and conviction, then I got to ask, are we any different than the Pharisees? If we're behaving one way here and one another way out there, are we any different? Are we not as guilty of what they were guilty of? We need to understand, church, hypocrisy may be the greatest form of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that exists. To say that we're one thing and then not be led by the Spirit so that we can be that thing and to be something else. Because hypocrisy may be the greatest form of unbelief that exists. Because those of us who have experienced His grace and experienced His mercy know most of all, don't we? And it will be most of all required of us to know. Christians are not to be part-time vipers. I know I've asked this at least 100 times, but what makes us Christians? There where we're reading about that tree and the fruit, and the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. When I read that, I understand that in and of myself, there is no good. There's no good. There's only evil. So what do I have to stand upon? What makes me a Christian? It's Christ in me, isn't it? Christ in me is the good that's within me. It's the good that's supposed to be growing within me. Choking. It's the good that's supposed to be coming out of me. It's the only good that I have claim to. The only good. There's nothing else in me that's good. Christ only. It is Christ in us. As I said, I'm not sure about you, I'm only talking about me. But as for your pastor and where he's concerned, anything and everything good in me is Jesus Christ. He's the only thing Christian about me. Always has been. Always will be. Am I saying that I don't sometimes get a little bit of a viper slant to my eyes or sometimes develop a poisonous bite? I wouldn't dare say that. Besides, I've shared with you before that I do. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:12 is so important to me. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. I know who I am. I know what's good about me, and it's Jesus Christ. When I'm following Him, I can do all things. Good things. It's the only time that I can. We don't follow Him all the time, do we? But we're called to. We're called to have a heart to follow. He knows our shortcomings. You know, almost every one of us, when we're asked to pray out loud, we'll say something about our shortcomings because we know we got them. We read that verse of Scripture. I know as I read through it and you read it with me, every one of us thought the same thing. Lord, there ain't nothing good in me. It's just You. He knows that already, doesn't He? He's God, right? He knows that. As I said last week, if He doesn't, we're in trouble. He does. He is God. He's the only one who is. He knows everything about us. And yet He saves us anyway. That good that comes from us comes from Him. As we lean upon and look to Him. That's how we become. That's how we are Christians. By following Him. We're never going to do this by ourselves. I am as dependent upon Jesus Christ for my walk as I am for my salvation. Told you this before. And when my life, heart, speech begin to show evidence of that poison hypocrisy, I need to draw closer to and more dependent upon the true source of my Christianity, which is Jesus Christ in me. And He is in every one of us if we know Him as our Savior. His Spirit dwells within us. When we come to that place where we're born again and we ask Him into our life, that happens. He comes into us. And that's why we're changed. That's why we're different. Do you like baseball? Of course you do. This is Chaffee, right? We love our baseball. Do you know what they do in baseball when a player or even a team falls into a slump? They go back and they teach them the fundamentals or the basics of the game. That's what they practice over and over and over again. Hit the ball, catch the ball, throw the ball. You do that well, you're going to be pretty successful at baseball. Maybe the same concept would work for us as Christians. Maybe we could focus on the Ten Commandments. Let's take the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. That's in Exodus 23, Deuteronomy 5, 7. If we would just follow that, we would have a start, wouldn't we? No other gods before Him. He's the only one that exists. He's the only one we should adhere to, right? What did Jesus say were the most important? Have no other gods before Him and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two Christian fundamentals that we need to focus on, that we need to base and build our life upon. If we do that, Christ is in us. Good is going to come forth from us if we just adhere to those two fundamentals of Christianity. It's all we need to do. Maybe the old adage, like we used to toss around my old job, could work. Say what you do, do what you say. Say what you do, follow Christ. Do what you say, follow Christ. I think we'll all be okay if we do that. I don't think there's one of us that would step off course if we just would do that. Say what we do, we follow Christ. Do what we say, we follow Christ. And we'll be okay. Would having that plastered on all the walls here at church help us remember what it takes for us to be Christians? I guess I ought to warn us here. It wasn't completely successful at my old job. Because as we advanced in the standard that we were in, the QS standard, the standard itself became tougher and it quickly went from say what you do what you say, to prove that you're doing it. Christianity is kind of like that too, isn't it? We can say we're a Christian. We can go to church like Christians. But when we get in the aisle at Walmart, or when you're out there on the highway and that goofball cuts you off, kind of where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Saying this is what we are, even putting procedures in place to proclaim it, like church attendance, Christian lifestyle, that's one thing. Wearing Christian underwear. Showing measured effectiveness, like a Christ-changed heart. That's something else. We can do these other things in front of each other and we can believe them of one another. But the truth is, we know, don't we? We know how much our heart has been changed. We know how much our heart hasn't. We know how much we're following. We know when we're setting off on our own. We know. You want your heart to be changed? You want to be the vessel that Christ has appointed you to be? Follow Christ. Church, it really is that simple. That's what we're called to do. You and I are called to follow Christ. Not everyone at my old job was on board with the new standard. Many only did it because it was required. Their efforts were only half-hearted at best, and mostly in word and only on paper most of the time. Sometimes what they put on paper didn't even align what they were really doing. That's probably why it wasn't successful. It's a shame because it could have made it a lot better place to work, could have made them a lot more profitable. It's also a shame when we do that as Christians. I don't know what we call it, but I know what God calls it. He calls it hypocrisy. When we say we're one thing and we're really something else, that's hypocrisy. We need to be very careful of hypocrisy. You know, here in Matthew, when those people come before the Lord and they say, but Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that. It took me a long time, and then one day I was reading it, it was like all of a sudden it just became so clear to me that these people weren't those people. These people were these people. They were people in the church thinking that they belonged to Him, and they didn't. They had never given their heart to Him. They never trusted Him as their Lord. They never followed Him as their Lord. Church, we need to. We have to follow Jesus. Jesus is the only thing Christian about us. There's not one of us, and you are some wonderful people, there's not one of us that will stand before a holy, righteous God on our own merit and enter into heaven. Not one of us. There's not one of us that will make a real difference in this world around us without Christ within us. Because He's the only difference that can really be made. We have to follow Jesus. He has to be the Lord of our life. Do we sometimes behave a certain way because we feel we're required to? Is that our approach to Christianity? You know, if we're not careful and prayerful, we'll soon find ourselves becoming as the Pharisees were. Christian in word only, and not having a life to back it up. Is that how Christianity is supposed to work? Is that even being a Christian? What is it that made us a Christian? What brought us to Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, and I prepare to close. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Is it possible our serving Christ is less than what it could be because we only see the requirements of being a Christian and we miss the benefits of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ? The only way we're going to be the Christian vessels that He calls us to be is through that relationship. I've told you before about the goofball that cut me off and got me angry. Not every goofball does that. I am growing in Christ. Sometimes I get on a bad day. But the only way that we can grow in Christ is through that relationship with Jesus Christ, allowing Him to have lordship of our lives. Church, that's who He is. Whether we acknowledge it or not, that is who He is. As I said, when that sky splits, everybody's going to know it. Everybody. Everybody on the planet. Muslim, Hindu, I don't care what they are. They're all going to bow down to the Son of God. Because that's who He is. He's the Son of God. He's the one who created all of this. Let's look at verses 36 and 37 one more time. I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I know it's true that actions speak louder than words, but it's also true that words eventually tie into our actions, don't they? That old adage that we were taught when we were little about sticks and stones, it's not true. Words carry weight. Words hurt. And eventually, our words and our actions prove each other out. What did Jesus say in verse 34? He said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The answer to that question is, we cannot. We cannot. Not without Christ. We cannot. Last week I said a conversation about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come would make a lost person somewhat uneasy. It should. I added that those of us who are in Christ might do well to be a little concerned too when people start having conversations about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Last week, I hope we discovered we have to be more than convenient Christians. This week, it's my prayer we also understand we cannot be vipers when it's convenient either. We cannot. One thing is for certain, and this is certain. One day, we will all give account. Every one of us will give account for what we did and what we did not do. Because one day, He will return, and He will set all things right. There will be a judgment, and that judgment will be final. I have a lot of people that I love dearly that aren't ready. Instead of fretting over that, I should focus on following Him myself. Because that's the only hope that they have of seeing Him, is seeing Him within us. That's where I saw Him. No doubt that's where you saw Him. That's where they're looking. Instead of focusing so much on them, we need to focus on us. Set our house in order. And then they'll see the truth. We have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart this morning, then as I've said 1,000 times, that's exactly what this song is. It is an invitation to come forward with any need whatsoever on your heart. This morning, will you stand and will you come?